We are Sheffield Community Church, where we represent God to the lost and found. This is the podcast of our Sunday service. We hope this message blesses you and leads you to a better life.
Good morning. Welcome to church this morning. Just want to welcome those that are here for the first time or that have not been around for a while. You're welcome. It's good to be able to join us this morning. I just want to start by praying for fathers. If you're a father, you can stand to your feet. I'll pray with you. If you're in the auditorium, my goodness, there are no fathers here. Oh, yeah. If you're a father, I want to pray with you. Okay. Father, we thank you for being a perfect father to us. We thank you for the model that you provide for us to look up to. And so as the dads stand and those watching us online, I want to speak a blessing over their lives. That Father, your hand may be upon them as fathers, that the spirit of revelation and wisdom may be upon them, that Father, they may discover themselves in you. I pray that Lord, they'll do great exploits for the kingdom of God. Give them courage instead of fear. Lord, as they face the challenges of life, day in, out, I pray that they may find strength in God and not in different things that they might try use as an alternative. So my Lord, may you fill this man with your spirit. May they be filled with the will of God. May their minds be renewed and may their lives be transformed. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, ladies, you saw the prayer request right there. When I asked for men to stand, you now know what to pray. We need more fathers in the house of God. Okay. I want to pray, I want to speak to us today on a subject that is really addressed to men, but it's applicable to all of us. So if you have a husband who's not here with you today, just send him a link right now. If you are a lady looking forward to getting married, like what we saw, was it on Friday? Godfrey and Florence are married. Amen. Then you might need these notes. I want to speak to men, but thank God there are women here today. Women are very good at passing on the message. Amen. You can trust them, they'll get the job done. So if you have a son, if you have an uncle, this is good for you to do. This is something you could do easily. So I want to talk about the making of a mighty man. The making of a mighty man. You can tell it's Father's Day, right? Because if it's Mother's Day, this house is busy. This is busy with all sorts of things. But when it's Father's Day, it's on the low side. But here we go. We still have a message. We'll preach the word. The making of a mighty man. God is on the quest of looking or searching for man that he could turn into mighty man. This is God's business. He's in the business of searching for mighty men, and I should add mighty women too. He is in that business. He's always searching from one generation to the next generation. God is looking for men and women that he could prepare and use to do exploits for the kingdom of God. He's in that business. After the death of Joshua, who was a mighty man himself, God used him to lead the children of Israel to the promised land. But then when you get to the book of Judges, everything changes because God goes back to searching for men who he could use to show forth his glory. And what does he do? He starts with a man called Barak. There are many other judges in the book of Judges in particular. There are many other guys he picked up. I just picked the main ones. There's a guy called Barak. This man was helped by Deborah to to conquer the land that God had earmarked for the children of Israel. However, the problem with Barak is he was a coward. He was a coward. He could not give himself fully to the purposes of God. And then we have another man called Gideon. Gideon, actually, God sent an angel to speak to Gideon and encourage him so that he could be enrolled in the purposes of God. And he did. God did use him for a while. Later, however, Gideon compromised. He fell into idolatry. He started worshiping something that was not God. That was Gideon, a mighty warrior. The angels addressed him as a mighty warrior. However, idolatry took him out of the race. And then finally, God brings a man called Samson. I call him a champion. A champion called Samson, mightily anointed. Mightily, a man that is mightily anointed, but highly compromised. Highly compromised in the area of sexual immorality. And he even defiled that which God had made sacred in his life. So this is the story of Samson. God searching. He finds this guy, Samson. You will notice that with Samson, God literally chose him before he manifested. However, Samson had many issues in his life. And God was still searching for mighty men. So how does God make a mighty man today? How are mighty men made? We have a picture of this, I know. In the world, we have a picture of what a mighty man looks like. You don't have to go too far. Just flick on your TV, any TV show. The picture of a mighty man is the kind of car he drives, the kind of house he lives in, and these days we have to say even the kind of deo he puts on, the kind of makeup he puts on. We're talking about man here, 21st century man. These are the things that we call a mighty man in the world we live in now. The kind of women who throw themselves at him, we call that a mighty man. But God has a different picture for what a mighty man is. A completely different picture. And as children of God, we need to be clear about this. What does a mighty man look like? What does a mighty woman look like? Is it about triceps and biceps? Is that what a mighty man is according to God? God has a different picture of what a mighty man should look like. Number one, we will read from 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'm reading from 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we will read a couple of verses from there. The Bible says, there was a man, okay, for background, let's start with verse 1. Let's go to verse 1. Is that okay? There was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuf, an Ephrathite. Verse 2 says, he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. We're introduced to a man called Elkanah. Elkanah was actually a Levite, according to his ancestry. But Levites were given land in other people's tribes' lands. So they found themselves in the land of Ephraim. But you will notice that the Bible, the way is introducing this man, it sounds like he's an Ephraimite. But however, his real ancestry, he was a Levite. And here is a man who we should know who he is, but it will probably feel like he's struggling with his identity and therefore he's hiding his identity in a tribe that is not his by virtue of the land that he has been given. And so men are like that. Men sometimes find identity in football, for example. Example. Are we together here today? Okay, I'm talking to men. They can find themselves in toys. So a man is concerned about what he drives as though he sleeps in the car. But it's a kind of an identity with the kind of car keys he carries. That's men. They pick identity from their environment. And so here's a man who's a Levite, and being a Levite, he's supposed to be serving in the house of God. He's part of the the people that were supposed to serve in the temple. But here he is coming every year to the temple, and he believes that's enough to serve God, because he has compromised his identity. Remember, God is looking for mighty men. And here is a mighty man, but he doesn't know. He has compromised his identity. He's living like an Ephraimite, and yet truly, deep down inside of him, he's a Levite. So you can have someone who's supposed to be something, but they are comfortable with what they are doing because it doesn't expose them, it doesn't stretch them, and it doesn't challenge them. So life is okay. Is someone hearing today? And not only that, Elkanah verse 2 says, this man who's a Levite, who's supposed to know the law of God, he has two wives. A Levite, a man who has two wives. And by the way, this household was not a peaceful household. Elkanah's home was a polygamous family setting. There was tension, there was competition, there was strife. That's how polygamous families are like. God, it is in this context that then God, did I tell you what point number one is? I didn't. Okay. Gouda forgot to help me. But Gouda, I got to blame somebody, right? So, mighty men come from all kinds of background, from every background. When God is looking for a man or woman to use, he doesn't care about the background. He actually ignores the background. So when God is looking for a man here in this case, he goes to a dysfunctional household which is full of strife and two women that are fighting for the attention of one man in something they call marriage. Okay? It is in this context that then God goes to the most frustrated of the two women. And she happens to be barren. And God says, I'd like you to join my recruitment team to find this man. I want to make a mighty man. And so, unbeknown to Hannah, the frustrated woman, she finds out that the person God is looking for is not even there on earth. And God says, oh, I didn't tell you. That man I'm looking for is going to come from a barren woman. Are you barren, Hannah? Yes, I am. So you are the woman that's going to help me bring to being the kind of man I want to turn into a mighty man. You know, you could be that person today. You're looking around saying, God, are you talking to me? God could be talking to you. You have just joined God's, you know, when you gave your life to Christ, you joined the recruitment team. You might not even know. Hannah had no idea. So she finds herself having to, God brings her to such a place where she is praying for this thing to happen. So Samuel is birthed out of a barren woman, and yet that was the man God wanted to turn into a mighty man. So this woman was very critical in God's plan, because God used a barren womb of a prayer warrior to bring an answer to the problem of the nation. Could it be? This is your story too. Could it be that your family background, you are blaming your family background on everything, saying, God, I'm this. God, I'm that. God, I will not do this because I come from there. But God is saying, I really don't care about your background. I'm a God of the impossible. I cannot be stopped by where you come from. I cannot be stopped by your postcode. God can make it happen from the back of the desert. He can still make things happen. God is not limited by your height. God is not limited by the size of your ears. God can still do miracles with the way you are. He has a purpose for your life. You can become mighty in God. If only we could change our lenses and start thinking the way God thinks. Mighty men and mighty women don't just come from where you come from or where you think they come from. Mighty men and mighty women of God are chosen by God. So your family background is not a limitation. Your ethnicity is not a limitation to God to do what He wants to do with your life. Here's the second thing. When God is looking for a mighty man, how does one become a mighty man or mighty woman? Well, these people have to be set apart. A mighty man or a mighty woman has to be set apart. They have to be set apart for God. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 26 to 28. The Bible says, talking about Hannah, and she said, "Oh my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord." She's talking to the high priest in the temple of the Lord. "For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him." Verse 28. "Therefore, I've lent him to the Lord." Other versions say, "I've given him to the Lord." But I like this one, says, "I've lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he's lent to the Lord." And then she worshipped there. And then he worshipped the Lord there. Samuel was a Nazarite from birth. He was an answer to a long season of intercession. And then God, in fact, the mother set it apart for godly purposes. You see why I'm talking to women today, not even to men. Do you notice it's Hannah who decided what will happen to Samuel, the man of the hour, the man of God? It is Hannah who configured the destiny of this man. That's why I said she partnered God in this recruitment ministry of finding a man that God could turn into a mighty one. So Hannah was part of that process because she was a woman of prayer. You see, if you're going to partner God, you've got to be doing something that is recognized in heaven. And prayer is a substance that feeds into a lot of things in heaven and makes things come to pass. There's something about prayer that makes heaven respond. And Hannah tapped into that technology. She tapped into that wisdom and joined God. See, Hannah promised God. Hannah said, "Look, God, if you give me a son, I'm lending him to you. I'm lending him to you." It's as though she's saying, he can decide what could happen, but the reason I'm praying is so that this boy or this child will be a resource in the hands of God. Not a show boy to show around his strength, his anointing, but to be used of God. So a mom is a very important person. So as soon as Hannah weaned this boy, he was handed over to the priest. He was available to God 24/7. That's being set apart. Available to God 24/7. You don't give God special time. You give God your life. It's your life he wants. He wants you when you're asleep. He wants you when you're out there at school or at work. He wants you to represent him everywhere. You are God's child 24/7. There's no moment in your life when God is supposed to be packed out of your life. God wants to be central in your life. That's what consecration is about. Consecration means being willing to serve God, being willing to be in God's agenda, being willing to serve the will of God wherever you are placed by God. No discussions. You don't argue with God. The organic system of consecration is about willingness to serve God. That's how God works. So when I'm talking to men here, I need you to understand that men and priesthood are very, very connected. Consecration is a requirement in priesthood. So when you're a man, intercession is part of your life. A priest intercedes for his family. A priest intercedes for his community. A priest, it's not something you like or don't like. If you're a father, that's what you do. That's why you didn't choose to be male anyway. That decision was made by God. So he gives you the capacity to carry out that role of priesthood. Why don't men not want to surrender to God completely? You know, they're like Gideon. They loved God, but they were not sure whether they should give it all. There are men like Barak. They loved God, but they were careful how much they give themselves to God. And we have men today that will come to church, but they are careful how much they give time to God. So they keep wondering, am I becoming a fanatic now? What's going on? Now, there are two reasons why, there are many, but I'll give you two reasons why. I'm a man, so I know what I'm talking about. There are two reasons why men hesitate to throw themselves to God. Women are not a problem. Women love, when they decide to serve God, they throw themselves with both feet. But men are like, you know, Pastor, I'm coming next week. I'm coming next week. And next week keeps going on and on and on and on. Till COVID came. Oh, Pastor, I'll come after COVID. You know why? Because men want to be in control of their lives. We want to be in charge. Men love control. It can be abused, of course. Without Christ, it can turn into abuse. But that's how men are. But secondly, men are not sure of this God they want to submit to. They are not sure of this God. Is he a tyrant, for example? So all these things are running through their lives, depending on how they were raised. If they come from an abusive relationship or upbringing, they look at God as a tyrant. But you know what? When we submit to God, we discover that actually, God, we're not submitting to a tyrant. We're submitting to a God of mercy. A God who loves us. We don't know what it's like serving God until we get into it. There is mercy in God. There is the grace of God provided for being a child of God. There is something about God that you will discover that will change your life. The devil is a tyrant. That is true. And when we come to God as man, I want you to understand that greatness in the kingdom of God is from serving, not from commanding. The Bible says in Matthew 23, verse 11, 12, says, the greatest, this is Jesus himself speaking, says, the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. This is the kind of real man that God talks about. A man who serves. What makes you a mighty man in the kingdom of God is your attitude to serving and the practicality of it. So you're set apart. Number three, I think. What makes a mighty man? Well, a mighty man understands authority. 1 Samuel 3, verse 1, the Bible says, now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. I like the version that says, under Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. There was no frequent vision. So he says, now in several parts of 1 Samuel 3 and 4, he talks about how Samuel served under Eli. Samuel served under Eli. Samuel grew and served under the authority of Eli. Eli was the high priest of that day. If you were looking for the house of God, if you were looking for a man of God, you had to interact with a man called Eli. It's not a question of how he lived or question of how he raised his children. God set a structure, a system, and said, If you want to interact, to do business with God, you go through a particular institution and structure. And that structure included a man called Eli. So Samuel, being given over to God, he had to come across this man called Eli. So he served under this man and submitted to that governing authority. He had to. He had to. Either you were in that structure or you were outside it. It was set by God himself. So Samuel did not call himself to ministry. Samuel did not even ordain himself into ministry. We live in interesting times. Everybody is a prophet. I'm prophet so-and-so, apostle so-and-so, a 20-year-old. I'm a prophet so-and-so. I was surprised the other day. I was watching tele. I saw a 16-year-old being called a prophet. Not in a prophetic sense, but saying he is a practicing prophet. We live in days where people are anointing themselves and building powerful ministries, but on Facebook. And let's just add the word international. Not for Samuel. Samuel was not that man. Samuel was called by God. In fact, God had to speak to the mother, and then Eli himself accepted this boy, and God spoke to Samuel himself, said, I want to use you. I've called you. And then he saved. Even though he knew, can you imagine, in one of the passages in 1 Samuel, God gives Samuel a word. And that word was simple, paraphrased, I'm going to use you to replace the man that you're serving under right now. He gives him that word. He's a kid. And God says, and the poor boy is afraid of telling Eli. God says, you are done. No. You know? And yet, he served that man. He didn't break away and start doing his own ministry on the side and say, Samuel side by ministries. No. Why? Because Samuel was under authority. He was operating under a government. In order for Samuel to function in his office as a prophet, as a priest, as a judge, he needed to be under authority. He needed to be released by authority. He needed that. He needed to be released by authority. The problem things are falling apart is we struggle with authority. Everything Samuel taught about ministry was taught by Eli. Eli taught him how to hear from God. Eli taught him how to share and minister in the house of God. It is Eli who taught him that, listen, when God calls you, this is what you say. Now, Eli was not a perfect man. Eli, no, not by any imagination, he wasn't. And yet, he knew something about God. Yes, Samuel had the energy to serve in the house of God, but Eli had the wisdom to hear from God. Yes, Samuel had eyes to see, and yet Eli, as blind as he was still sensitive to God. He had ears that could hear, and so he trained Samuel's ear to hear from God. And so we read in the scriptures that no word fell to the ground, because Samuel had learned how to hear from God. And where did he learn that from? From Eli. It's not only Samuel who knew this. You see, authority is a product of a submissive relationship. Whenever we talk about authority, it's connected to somebody. It's a relational issue. Authority is based on a relationship you have with somebody else. I'm going to explain. Power is gift-based. When you have the anointing, power, it's a gift. But it can be extremely dangerous to be anointed and be not under authority. You look at Samson, mightily anointed, but not under authority. He didn't report to anybody. He didn't care what he did. It didn't bother him. So he will use the anointing of God for his own personal benefit because he was anointed. He had power. But power without authority is extremely dangerous. It can lead to all sorts of problems. Jesus understood authority. Even from an early age, the Bible says he was submissive to his parents. Right from an early age, Jesus was submissive to his parents. And then later when he started ministry at 30, what happens? Jesus was under the government of God the Father. You hear him saying he was announced by the Father. He was sent by the Father. He obeyed the Father. He said, that which the Father does, I do. He says, not my will, but the will of the Father be done. He was a man under authority. He says, I only do that which my Father does. Jesus understood authority. It's in the scriptures where it says how he grew in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God and in favor with man. Jesus grew. He understood authority. And then, so we're not surprised in Matthew 28 when he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Then he says, therefore, go. He's giving us authority. He says, therefore, go, because I have the authority. I have been under authority myself. Therefore, go. Because you can't operate authority if you are not under authority. I'm talking to men today. There's always been something in men that says, I can figure this out by myself. Have you ever heard your husband say, I'm lost? Or your dad say, I'm lost? Those are words that don't come from a man's mouth. Do you know why? Because men can figure things out themselves. My time is gone. But I was reading an article the other day where someone was asking the question, do men really barbecue? And then this I think it's a lady who wrote that. She then went on to describe what a barbecue day looks like. She says that it's the woman who takes out the meat to start off with. It's the woman who prepares the salads and everything. It's the woman who gives the men to go to the fire and put the meat in the fire. It's the woman who reminds the men that you are burning the meat. It's the woman who comes to collect it and sets the table so that they can have dinner. And it's the woman who cleans up the barbecue stand. Now the question is, who did the barbecue? That was an example. Here is the point I'm making. Men like figuring things out by themselves. Even when it comes to ministry or authority, you find that where things are complex, men find it difficult to have a mentor in their lives. They say, I can figure it out. So we have men, young men in ministry who have no fathers over their lives. They just like doing things in their own way because they think, I know what to do. I can figure this out. Instead of just looking for a mentor. You know that a mentor is not optional if you're in ministry. I've been in ministry for a few years now, and I know that I cannot make the mistake of thinking I can run church on my own. I need an authority. I'm dangerous to you if I'm pastoring you without an authority over my life. It's unsafe for you to be pastored by someone who has nobody speaking into his life. It's very unsafe. This was the story of Saul, isn't it? Saul, the king of Israel. He didn't like a covering over his head. He didn't like Samuel. In fact, he would have killed Samuel if he had his way. Because he didn't like to be told what to do by somebody. Wow. And this thing is in us, right? From a little baby, 6 months old, she has her own opinion. At 2 years old, she said, I don't want that. I want that. opinionated at 2 years. Why? Because she wants to figure out it herself. Don't tell me what to do, Mama. I know what to do. 2 years. It's in us. You know what breaks that? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God deals with that. It's not only men that struggle with that. Women have their own issues too. We thank God He's gracious. Amen. Amen. Here's the last one and then we will pray. A mighty man is a product of purpose. A mighty man is a product of purpose, of process, sorry. 1 Samuel 3, verse 19 to 21, the Bible says, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord." Now, he says, the word of God was rare in those days. But there's this one man who God has been preparing for a very long time. You know, he has been going through a process of preparation for ministry. He started as a little kid. And as he grew, God was preparing him. It looked like it was taking forever to prepare this man. It was a long time. And you can imagine how he felt like, "Oh man, I need to plant my church. Let me go, let me go. I need to start, I need that microphone. I need to start that song. Let me go." In a hurry. Because you see, you laid hands on a few people, they got healed. And therefore, you feel like the anointing can keep a church going. Just because you prayed for a few little prayers, and then you feel like, "Come on, I need to do my own stuff. I must be an elder here now. Why are they taking long?" It's an example, okay? It's an example. Samuel's process of training to become a mighty man was long. You know why? Because in ministry, you need character to sustain the anointing. You need character to sustain the anointing that is upon your life. This is the kind of prophet. You see, the anointing that was upon Samuel was powerful. He was the kind of man that when he prayed, the results in a battle changed. There was a time when the Philistines wanted to attack Israel, and Samuel happened to be there, and his presence changed the results of that war. And listen to what the Bible says. Listen to what it says. Because as long as Samuel was alive, this man who was trained and went through the process, chapter 7, verse 12, it says, "So the Philistines," chapter 7, okay, keep going. Go to the next one, next verse. "So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel." You know why they didn't enter? It's not because Israel had a strong army. It's not because they had new military equipment. The reason is one man. There is the answer. "And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines," when? "All the days of Samuel." Bring NIV, please. See verse. Let's read it from another version, NIV. It says, "Throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against it." As long as Samuel was breathing, the Philistines could not cross over to attack Israel. You talk of mighty man. A mighty man of character and anointing. But in terms of Samson, Samson ruled for only 20 years. After 20 years, Israel was in a worse state than he found it in. Samuel ruled for more than 40, 50 years of ministry, effective ministry. And as long as he was alive, the Philistines would not step into the territory of Israel. I'm talking about mighty men that have been raised and processed by God. These men make a difference in their homes. These men make a difference in their communities. They cause things to change. What is process? Process means discipleship today. When God takes you through discipleship, you get to do things maybe that you don't fancy doing, but you need to. You must. Fasting, for example, is not something we jump to, but it must be done if you are to become a woman of God or a man of God. Praying consistently, not just because you're having dinner, good dinner for that matter. It means you pray consistently. The whole of your life is given over to prayer. Phil, I think my time is up. We're missing God for today, aren't we? And do you know that the process can be hard, but God has given us His grace to go through it. We are not alone when we go through this process. There is the grace of God to take us through the process. And every man or woman of God, you will be tested. Your character will be tested. The question is, will you last? Will you be able to stand when temptations come, when the weather changes and storms start coming? Will you be able to stand? It is at that time that we discover whether you went through the process or whether you jumped hoops. You see, Gideon jumped hoops. Gideon had a massive appearance of an angel in his life, but that was a signal for him to say, hey, Gideon, go back to the foundations of your walk with God. But Gideon started enjoying the anointing, and when temptations came, he fell over for idolatry. You know, in things of God, time spent with God is not a waste. Never. It's never a waste when you spend time with God. It's never a waste when you sacrifice for the kingdom of God. It's never a waste when you surrender to God. It is hard, yes. It is challenging, yes. But you will never regret following Jesus Christ. It's in God's business to follow you through. Because without a process in your life, you become a small man in a big body. Like King Saul, a massive, handsome giant, but he was a little boy on the inside. He was little because he knew God this much. He was little because he wouldn't sacrifice anything for God. He was a small boy because he did not know the mind of God. He only knew the miracles and the works of God. He could not access the wisdom of God because he was full of himself. And so he was a big man, rather a big body with a small man on the inside. Not mighty at all. And yet Samuel, God raised a mighty man from the womb of a barren woman because God had a purpose for his life. Can you imagine that God searched in the face of the earth, and when he couldn't find a man, he had to go to the womb of a barren woman and pull out a man, make him a man of God. Perhaps you're wondering, am I up for this? Am I able to do this? I want to tell you that your background is not an excuse. It's not about you. It's about God's agenda for your life. It's not about what you can or cannot do. It's about what God can or do with a heart that is given over to Him. It's all about God. It's His story. And God wants to bring you into His story so that He could make you a man or a woman of God. A mighty man of God. A mighty woman of God. The question is, are you willing to surrender to Him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. I thank you for the men that are in the house of God, for the men that are still out there. I know, Lord, that your search party is not limited to these four walls. But Father, you are all over the place, in workplaces, in schools, in derelict places, in forsaken places, looking for mighty men and women. How, Lord, I pray that they that are here today will be able to speak and offer themselves to you, O God, and say, God, here I am, use me. May that be our response, like what Mary says, let it be according to your will. Let it be according to your word. Father, may that be our response. May we not die like simple men or women, but may we be mighty men and women of God that will do exploits for the kingdom of God. in the name of Jesus. Have your way, Spirit of God. Where excuses have been abandoned, may you clear them so that you may take control of our lives and rule and reign with power. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I want to pray for a couple of situations this morning. If you're here this morning and you are having a problem with your tummy, it feels like cramps, it feels like something is twisting on the inside, I want to pray with you. It's been bad, particularly this week, and I want to pray with you. So if you're here, you've got a problem with your tummy, not because of food, no, but because you just don't know what it is. It makes you uncomfortable. You can't stay still. If you raise your hand, I'll know, then I'll pray with you. Is there anybody like that today, this morning? Amen. Amen. I'll pray with you. Just stand from where you are. You don't need to come to the front. Father, I pray for these gentlemen that stand. Father, may you heal them. Your pain in the tummy, loose them and let them go in the name of Jesus right now. So Lord, I release your healing over these two. Let your healing flow and may this not come back again in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Now this I prayed for the other time, but it came back. I think there's someone still struggling with this. This has to do with prayer. It's a person who prays. Every time you want to pray, or when you're actually in the middle of prayer, there's something like weariness that settles on you. The word is actually slumber, a spirit of slumber. You feel it just settles on you. You begin to struggle to pray. In fact, in some cases, you have stopped praying thinking you're unwell. If you're here, I want to pray with you. There's nothing wrong with you. It's called the spirit of slumber. I want to pray with you. Just lift your hand from where you are. I'll pray with you. Stand on your feet and then I'll pray. Just stand on your feet. Father, as these stand, thank you for showing me this. Your spirit of slumber, let them go in the name of Jesus. Go. You have no place in their lives. Father, I pray for a breakthrough in this area in their lives, that as they pray, may they sense the anointing of God and not the spirit of weariness that's resting upon them. May you not become familiar to them, your spirit of weariness in their lives. I command you, go in Jesus' name. Father, cover them with your spirit. And I pray that a spirit of intercession will rest upon these that stand. In the name of Jesus, place within them a desire to pray continuously. Give them strength, my Lord, for they may not know what they ought to pray for, but by your spirit, you're able to help them. In the name of Jesus, let it be so. Amen. May the Lord bless you. You can take your seats. Thank you. Bless you.
If God is transforming your life through this podcast, take courage and visit us in person. We would love to meet you and get to know you more. Thank you for listening. Hope to see you soon.